Welcome to Burnaby Alliance Church this morning. We're so glad you can join us today. My name is Keith. I'm one of the pastors here at Burnaby Alliance Church. And this morning, there's lots going on. Beyond this, before we get into the message, as you guys know already, every year we partner with an organization in Peru called IDEA. And what they do is they're part of Wycliffe Bible Translators. And what they do is they're translating the Bible into a local language called Quechua. And that's a major part of what they do, but that's not the only thing that they do there. And so we go there every year, around May or June, and we go there to support some of their ministries, going to local villages, remote villages, preaching, helping them preach the gospel so that their local pastors can come in and do follow-up and discipleship. So that's part of what we do. And so I'm going to invite, today what we're going to be doing is we're going to be hearing from the team that went this past year, earlier this year in June of 2019. So I'm going to invite them up to the stage. They're going to do a little bit of sharing about what happened during the trip, what God was doing the trip, and then we'll go from there. I'm just going to invite the team up right now.
Good morning, I'm Alice. I'm the team leader of the trip. So I think first we would like to share a video with you guys first. I'm so thankful that this year was my sixth year to go to Peru. This year, you see the video, we have 11 team members. five members from BAC, and the other member is from Calgary. Kathy, she's from Toronto, and also from Hong Kong as well. So we have two parts of the trip. The first part, we went to Lima Church. We partner with Chinese Alliance Church. We have some worship and preaching there. And the second part is we went to IDEA, and then we have some worship leadership training for their staff and for the local pastor as well. We also have some children ministry involved as well. This was my honor to witness God transform the teammates' life during this trip. So I will let two of our teammates to share their experience with you, Cheryl and Kathy.
Hi everyone, I'm Cheryl. Some of you know me already. Let me go back to like 6 years ago when BAC started sending the teams to Peru. So every year I wanted to go because I'm very interested in cross-cultural missions. So I wanted to go for many years, but I also had many good reasons not to go. My kids were too young, I couldn't take time off work. So I felt like there were so many challenges and obstacles that I could not handle to make me go to the trip. But every time after a team went and came back to share, the feeling was like I was invited to a birthday party, but I chose not to go. And then I felt like I missed out something. So I went through that for quite a few years. So last year, finally, I talked to God and I said, God, this year I felt like I wanted to go, but it seems like it was the most impossible year for me to go, because last year I was trying to finish my studies at UBC and lots of things. I felt like it was just impossible. And then, as some of you know, I have two kids, right? Caius and Catrice, so they're still quite young. So I prayed, and then I talked to God, and then it was really interesting how God miraculously just removed all those obstacles, and He just gave me a green light. So it was very obvious, like He said, this year you should go. So I got the green light, but then it was my personal struggle because I knew very well that on this trip, it's going to be really out of my comfort zone, a lot of things. So I was giving myself excuses, and I was like, can I manage? Can I really go? And all that. And then one day, it was right here, I remember last year around this time of the year, a group of teens that came back from Ecuador, maybe you were here, you were sharing here, talking about your trip and how you were inspired, how you went out of your comfort zone and you went on a trip and you experienced God and all that. And then I was sitting there listening and I was like, oh, all these young people is really out of their comfort zone and they could do it. And I'm an adult, I'm a mom. How come I can't do it? So actually, thank you, those who shared that day, you really inspired me and motivated me. So I made up my mind to go. And I'm so glad I went because I experienced God in such a way that I think I would not experience Him that way here in my own comfort zone. So I really encourage you to go, and I think you'll hear a lot from the teammates that went and how they were inspired and changed. So I'll let Kathy tell you about her story.
Hi, everyone. Good to meet you. So my name is Kathy, and I am from Ontario, more specifically Markham, but that's pretty close to Toronto. And I was privileged to join the IDEA team this year to Peru with the team from this church. And a bit of background, I actually went on the trip as an exploration, or what some would call a vision trip, because God's been really working in my heart to kind of get me to wrestle with the idea of long-term missions and my involvement in it. And I've been interested in linguistics and the ministry of Bible translation for a really long time. And I just finished an undergraduate degree in something very different, in engineering. So I was called to go on this trip and to use it as a part of my discernment process. And then God has used a lot of different experiences on the trip to teach me more about His heart for the nations, and also the importance of mother tongue ministries. So I myself grew up in a multilingual environment. Like, I actually spent some time in China, and then I speak Cantonese and Mandarin, and I speak English. So I really see the importance of communicating the gospel in a language that someone understands. And I have a huge love for the Word of God, and I just think it's so amazing to be able to labor over it. And while I was on the trip, I was really blessed by the fellowship that was shared within our team, as well as with the IDEA staff. And you'd be surprised how much can be communicated, even though you have a language barrier. Like, none of us were fluent in Spanish, and then on top of Spanish, there was Quechua being used as a normal, like, day-to-day part of their ministry. So there was a lot that we couldn't really say to each other, a lot of questions that I wanted to ask that I couldn't really ask. And a lot of their answers, I think I didn't get fully just because I didn't speak Spanish. But nevertheless, we had such a rich time of fellowship and sharing with each other and just having that, like, common ground of, you know, you're working and striving for God's kingdom to reach the peoples. And that was such a blessing. And on the trip, I was able to also meet a couple long-term missionaries, people that have been there from the West, but they've been there for 5 years, 10 years, and just see what their lives are like after spending so long away from home, and also how they now call this new place like their home. And then learned a bit about the nature of the translation work too, which intrigued me. And so the entire trip worked together along with other experiences in my life and the way that God was speaking to me to help me make the decision to study linguistics. So right now I actually moved to Langley to study linguistics at Trinity Western University. And I'll complete a master's in linguistics and translation, and yeah, hope to like go onto the field in a few years. So God's really, really good. And I just want to encourage you, as children of God, do you know what God's heart is? Do you know His desire for the nations? Do you know the blessing that He promised Abraham and how the nations were included in it? And how, as children of Abraham by faith, we too can be part of that fulfillment? Do you see the nations in the Psalms, in David's prayers, and how Israel would strive to display God's glory to the people groups around them? Do you see it in the gospel, in the way that Jesus interacted with the Gentiles, and then how He commanded the early church to go out and be His witnesses? And do you see His great vision that God gave John in Revelation, how there were just the multitude of peoples before His throne worshiping God? And do you know that that is really what God wants, and that as God's people we have a part to play in it? Yeah, so I want to encourage you guys all to consider obviously going on this trip, because it's an opportunity that's like right in front of you and you can take, but even deeper and further still, consider what part you have to play to help God win over the nations, so that the vision and revelation can be true, even in our generation. Yeah, thank you.
So if you feel like God has spoken to you today, touched your heart today, or He has spoken to you long time ago, a while ago, going on missions trip, I really encourage you to pray, because that was happened to me. Just pray and God will do the work. Now, we have the dates for next year's trip, so you can bear that in mind and pray about it. It's from May 13th to 27th. May 13th to 27th. So pray about it, and also think about how you can get involved. So if you say, I really can't go, but I really want to be involved, there are ways. So you can pray with us. There's a WhatsApp group with all the prayer items for the short-term missionary trip. So that's one way you can help. Or you can get involved in preparing for materials that the team will need in Peru for preaching the gospel. So Alice will be at the back of the sanctuary at the end of worship. So if you're interested, you have questions, you can go to her, and she's more than happy to answer your questions. Thank you very much for your time, and thank you for having us today. Thank you.
Awesome. Thank you so much, Peru team. Once again, I couldn't say any better, but just encourage you guys to pray about what God is, God's heart is, and specifically what His calling is for you guys. Right around now is a good time for you guys to be thinking about and praying through whether you want, whether God's calling you to go to this trip next year or not. I think around December or so is when they want kind of the registrations to happen. So I'm sure Alice will have all the answers to your questions if you have any going forward. But the mission sharing is not over. We just heard from a team who came back from a mission. Now we're going to be sending out someone from our own church family as we pray and support. Jasia, where are you at? Is she here? Oh, there you are. There you are. Jasia is going to been part of our. She grew up in our church, and for the next several months, she's going to be going to South Africa with YWAM, and so we're going to be spending some time praying for her in just a moment. But right now, we're just going to hear a little bit of what she's going to be doing. Every so often, we do have some funds. If you are interested in going on a mission trip or going for long-term or short-term missions, we do have some funding that's on a case-by-case basis. It's limited funding, but it is some funding to support. And so we are, as a church, supporting a little bit of what JC is going to be doing. And so, JC, I'll just going to give you a mic, give you a brief rundown of what you're going to be doing.
Yeah, sure. So I'll be doing a discipleship training school in South Africa. So it'll be in Muizenberg, which is right on the southern peninsula of Cape Town, which is in South Africa. And I'm going to be working with children at risk there. So the way that the discipleship training schools are structured in YWAM is that the first 3 months are a bit more of a teaching phase. So it's going to be focused more on learning more about God and growing in your relationship with Him. And as well, once a week, we're going to have a different lecturer that's going to come and talk about the different populations of children we'll be working with. And then after that, the next 3 months, we're going to be going into another country, so either an Asian or another African country, and working with children at risk there. So this can involve children that are on the streets, kids with HIV and AIDS from broken homes, and et cetera. So yeah, I'll awesome. Be there for 6 months.
Awesome, 6 months, awesome. All right, is there anything we can specifically pray for?
I think just prayer for our team. So I'm going with a team of 20 or so people, and I don't know who they are yet. And I just pray for us to discern more about what God is doing in our lives and what God is doing in the lives of the children that we're going to meet, as well as just safe travels and,
Cool. Can we stand and pray? Let's pray together as we send JC off as a church. Father God, I thank you so much for Jasia. I thank you for just her heart and her love for you. That God, she loves because you first loved her. And we thank you so much that God, you've called her and you've put this burden on her heart to go to South Africa and to work with these children, Lord. And I pray, Lord, for her, Lord, as she goes out, that you would that be with her, that you protect her and keep her safe, Lord. We pray, Lord, for her team that she's going to be joining up with. Lord, we know that she hasn't met any of them yet, but I pray, Lord, that they would get along, that they would have good chemistry together, that they would work well together, that you would unite them by your Holy Spirit and give them one purpose and one heart, Lord, to serve in any capacity they are called to there in South Africa. We thank you so much for this ministry of YWAM. We pray that you would use this ministry, Lord, to that they wouldn't be a city on a hill, a salt and light in the earth, Lord, especially to the kids in South Africa. So we pray for JC and her ministry, that she would have this amazing experience out there, Lord. Not only is she going there to serve you, Lord, but I pray, Lord, that you just bless her soul, that out of the blessing that she receives, that she might be a blessing to everyone that she encounters, Lord. So I thank you so much and pray that you would empower her by your Holy Spirit, that you'd walk with her and through the ups and downs of ministry life and service. I pray, Lord, that that God, you might be her a comfort and her joy and her rock. So we lift her up into your hands. We thank you so much for the opportunity for us as a church to gather around her to pray for her. We thank you so much, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks so much, Jasia. God bless you on your trip. this morning we are, as we jump into our message this morning, we're walking through the I am statements of Jesus in the book of John. And this morning we're talking about, technically this is the first one we're talking about. We started last week, we started in John chapter 1, but this is technically the first official I am statements. I am the bread of life. Now, just to start off, we live in a world that we are in constant comparison to one another. And I attended a talk once by this guy named Michael White, who used to be the editor-in-chief of this magazine called Adbusters. And he said that Facebook, essentially, I'm paraphrasing here, but he said, Facebook is consumerism that's built on this human tendency and this human drive towards envy. And this idea of envy is what drives Facebook, right? You look at Facebook, you look at Instagram, you look at social media, you scroll through it, you see all the things that your friends are doing, you see all the things that the people you're following are doing, the places they visit, the things they buy, the restaurants they eat at. And you know, we live in this world that's like, there's a part of us as we see all these things that's scrolling in front of our screens, we're like, I want that. That's what I want. That's what I want to experience, right? And so what happens then is this discontentment seeps in. Then we can't shake it. We're comparing lifestyles. We're comparing experiences. We're even comparing kids on social media, right? We look at things that, what are that family's kids wearing? What are the activities are they doing? My kids need to do those things too in order to validate my parenthood. And then there are these so-called lifestyle bloggers or Instagrammers who curate this version of life that's pretty far removed from real life reality, right? They look perfect, they dress perfect, their houses are perfect, their partners are perfect, their vacations are perfect, but we're so drawn to it because there's a part of it that's like, man, like this lifestyle is almost attainable, right? Man, I can buy those clothes. Right, I can go out to the store. I can travel to those exotic places. I can have those experiences, and all I need to do is be a consumer. All I need to do is plunk down the plastic, and I can have those things. And so in a lot of ways, it's consumerism that drives a lot of our culture and our lives, and in a lot of ways, we work not only to provide the basic necessities for our life, like food and clothing and shelter, but we work and strive and toil in order to consume more things, to buy more things, to consume more experiences, right? And so we want to feel good about ourselves, to feel like we're valuable in the world, that we're relevant to this world. And the things that we think we need to do are we need the right experiences, the right vacations, the right clothes, the right sneakers. Then we're relevant. Then our life would be fulfilled. Then I'd be happy. And man, I live in this world. I've contributed myself to this culture. But even modern Christian culture isn't immune to this. The church is not immune to this. You've got mega church pastors flaunting all their stuff and their lifestyles on their Instagram feeds. We see video clips of other churches with really slick production and better music and better preaching, and we think, man, why can't my church be like that, right? And so we often become consumers of these spiritual goods ourselves, hopping from church to church, from church event to church event, picking and choosing which spiritual products we like and avoiding the things that we don't like. And here's the thing that connects to our passage today, John 6, Jesus addresses this consumerism head on. Right, and this consumerism that we live in, this culture that we're part of, that we ourselves contribute to, man, it's a false way to live. And it's crippling us. It's smothering us. And it's actually robbing us of life rather than giving life to us. And so Jesus in this passage, he's inviting us out of this life and into a truer way of living. And so I'm going to read to you guys John chapter 6, verse 22 to all the way to 40. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version, and after that I'll pray and then we'll get going. So if you can stand with me as I read this passage. John chapter 6, verse 22. It says this, "On the next day the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had only been one, there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." And so they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And then Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And then Jesus said to them in verse 35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Father God, we thank you so much for your word to us this morning. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you, by your Spirit, might breathe life into these words, that they would come alive to our hearts, God, that you would open our hearts to more and more of you. And that, Jesus, I would not get in the word, a way of your word being spoken here. So, God, would you change us? If there's any part of us that thinks of you wrongly, that misunderstands you in any way, God, would you be able to correct that through your word this morning? And I pray, Lord, that in this place that you would be glorified above all things. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." And this particular dialogue takes place after Jesus feeds the 5,000, right? Earlier in chapter 6, if you've been to church for a while, you'll know what this story is like. You've heard this before. It's Passover. There's a crowd of people that are gathering, forming around Jesus. They've heard what he's about. They've seen him do miracles. They've heard his teaching. And they want to see what this guy is about. Jesus says, "Hey, Philip," he says to one of his disciples, "Hey, Philip, like, we should get some bread and feed these people. It's Passover. We should feed these people. Where are we going to get this bread from?" Philip's like, "There's no way we can afford to feed all these people," right? And then they see this boy with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And so Jesus takes this bread from this boy. He gives thanks for the bread and the fish. And he distributes it to these 5,000 people. But keep in mind, this passage only counts 5,000 men, okay? Women and children weren't included in this number, this 5,000 number, because, well, this is a patriarchal society, right? And so we're guessing that the actual number, maybe double that, with some commentators saying that it's probably up to maybe more than 20,000 people that Jesus fed that particular day. It wasn't just 5,000. It was probably closer to that number, a way bigger number. But here's what happens next, okay? These crowds, so Jesus feeds all these people. They're full. There's leftovers. These crowds try to take Jesus by force and make them their king, okay? And then Jesus, like a ninja, avoids them, escapes them, and goes to a mountain by himself, right? And that evening, that very evening, Jesus and his disciples make their way to the other side of the sea. And Jesus walks on water part of the way. He doesn't get into the boat with the disciples. He walks on water and then gets into the boat. And so the crowds the next day, they eventually tracked down Jesus. They didn't track down Jesus yet. They're like asking, where did Jesus go? Where did Jesus go? And so they go on a search for Jesus. They track the poor guy down on the other side of the sea. And they're like, they say, Jesus, how did you get here? When did you get here? And Jesus is like, stock much, right? Like, he's wondering what's going on here. But this is what the crowds were thinking. They see Jesus do this incredible miracle. They've had their physical needs met provided for by Jesus. And so they're thinking, man, wouldn't it be great if we made this guy our king? This political power, this king. Like, what if he had the political power to be able to do this all the time for a wide scale, for an entire country? Feeding us, providing for us, giving us freedom, liberating us from our oppressors. But a lot of times that Jesus worked miracles, you'd see him, after he worked these big miracles, you'd see him withdraw to be by himself. And in this case, he withdraws precisely because he knew what these crowds wanted. And so when these people find Jesus again, there is this dialogue that he has with these people, and he's teaching them. He wants them to understand what kind of king Jesus is going to be, what kind of kingdom that his kingdom is going to be like, and what kind of people he wants them to be, because it's a lot different from what they're thinking. It's a lot different from what they're thinking. They're expecting this Messiah, this coming king, to come in like this military and political power and take a place on the throne and rule over their country in a really human, materialistic sense. But Jesus says, I say to you, you're seeking me, not because you saw signs, because you ate your fill of the loaves. And so what is Jesus saying here? So think about what a sign is. Think about what a sign does, okay? A sign is typically something that represents the actual thing, right? It's a sign that points to something else that is actually the thing. So for example, if you drive into a new city, yesterday I was driving into Port Moody, like down Clark, is it? And there's a huge sign that says, Welcome to Port Moody, right? You'll see a sign that says, Welcome.